revelation. And then tonight I'm going to talk about the relationship of the Father and the Son, how Christ treated the Word of God. And then in my third talk, I'm going to talk a little about the future, eschatology, Martin's favorite word. And I'm going to contrast it with how Christianity has used some of the same beliefs as ancient Egyptian religion. And I want to show that by contrast so we can see what the Word of God has to say about the state of the dead and the future and these things. And I think it's very important that we get our information from the Scriptures. Now, all of us have some kind of religious background. But one of the things we need to be careful of doing, I think one of Satan's ways of dealing with things is to corrupt truth. And he doesn't always do it by denying some truth. He does it by corruption, adding things. For instance, I was talking with Mr. Hayworth last night. He had a worldwide Church of God background. But he said to me, I learned a lot about my Old Testament. I said, that's the part you take from that. Right. You don't throw everything out. That's what the French Revolution did. They said, we're throwing everything out. And we're going to start over. We're going to start the calendar from our revolution. And the hell with Christianity, want nothing to do with it. And it only led to destruction. We are not Rousseauians here. We don't throw everything out. I learned a lot in the Baptist circles and in the Brethren circles. What we do is we take what we learned if it's in Scripture and we build on it. And what wasn't in Scripture, we throw out. We don't want to come across as we throw everything out. We can't. We can't do that. One of the best sermons I ever heard was by Bishop Fulton Sheen, a Roman Catholic bishop. And I said, amen to 90% of this stuff, guys. I was like, how is this guy a bishop in the Catholic Church? It's almost impossible because he was using the Word of God. And then all of a sudden, he went on to this Mary stuff. I'm like, there it is. That's the stuff you throw out. But you keep the good stuff. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy, now, if I were to title this message, it would be very simply this. If I had 20 minutes to live, where's my timer? Is this it here? I have 23 minutes to live. If I had 23 minutes to live, what would I tell you? That's the title of this topic, because this is more important. The Word of God is more important than any doctrine we hold. Now, think about that for a minute. Because you and I may disagree. Gene gave a talk on something he disagrees with. But you know what? When you disagree with someone, if you both say that we believe that this book is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, we have a place from which to argue.
Exactly.
But if you don't believe that this book is the Word of God, you have no argument. If you've been on Facebook and some of the Universalist website pages, you would think that they're unbelievers. One lady posted, Moses, that was Moses' law. That ain't God's law. Jesus Christ is God's word. And I'm thinking that is humanistic slop to divide the Word of God like that. There is one God and one Word, and we're going to see that. To believe in one God is to believe there's one Word. You cannot divorce the two. God reveals Himself through a written revelation. Jesus Christ said, I am the Word of God, and He also said, thy word is truth. Jesus said, I am the truth, thy word is truth. So you cannot claim love for the Lord Jesus Christ and Him being this great Savior, and yet at the same time rip apart the Word of God. You can't do that. I don't care if you believe God's the Savior of all. How did you arrive at that conclusion? That is the important thing. How we get to our conclusions is the most important thing, because God reveals Himself to us through His written word. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says to Timothy, but continue thou. Remember, he's talking to Timothy about perilous times, times where things aren't going well. Seducers are abounding. And how does Paul tell Timothy to survive perilous times? He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Well, who did Timothy learn from? Clyde just talked about family. And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, first of all, when was Timmy learning the scriptures as a child? He was learning it from his mother and his grandmother. What scriptures was Timothy learning from grandmother and mother? The Hebrew scriptures. And Timmy's father was a Greek, so Timmy may have gone to school and he heard the philosophers, and Timmy would come home and say, "Ma, what do you think of that?" She goes, "Oh, never mind that slop. Let me tell you how the world came into existence. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form," and so on and so forth. He learned from his parents, his mother and his grandmother, the scriptures. It's always better when you have mother and father being able to do that. But where the father couldn't, the mother took over. And it's interesting, when you read in the Old Testament, every king that's mentioned, there's always mentioned the mother. Because the mother has a great influence on the children, especially when it comes to their education. I personally think education is something that should be done in the family circle, not the public school. Pardon me, I don't want to get political, but we, I think, as Christians have a responsibility to train and educate our children. We have all the tools available to teach them anything they need to survive in life. But that's the responsibility. Of course, we live in a day where the state has replaced both the parent and the child. The state educates our children, and then so the state becomes the new parent, and the state becomes the new child because they take care of our parents in their old age. We've vacated our Christian heritage, where you don't see that in Scripture. I'm encouraging you to write the book about taking care of your mother, because that's a great experience. But anyway, continue thou, and he says, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, I want you to notice the faith which is in Christ Jesus. The salvation, always ask yourself this question when you see the word saved, from what? Paul is not telling Timothy that the scriptures are able to justify you. He's already a justified person. Saved from perilous times. And we need the whole Word of God, its example, to help us in perilous times. Martin went to Daniel this morning. Where else are you going to learn about the future? You went all over the New Testament. Because you have to have all the scriptures to be balanced. Right. If you don't have all the scriptures, you will divorce scriptures from their context. We were in Clyde and I were both in the same group, called a grace group, and it was so odd that they ever taught outside of Paul's epistles. And because of that, they were the most unbalanced Bible teachers you ever heard in your life. Unbalanced. Because they had this idea that somehow Paul came into existence without any heritage. Like there was nothing in the past and nothing in the future except Paul. And when you do that, you misinterpret Paul if you don't see what came before and what's coming after. So he says here, the salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. This is referring to the whole Word of God. The Word of God will fit us out for every need we have in this life. And he's going to say that, I want to show you how he does this. Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Before I get to this, I want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 for a minute regarding Timothy here. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, Timothy learned the Word of God on his mother and his grandmother's lap. And as a Jewish woman, she had this to tell her, to instruct her on how to raise her children. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now these are the commandments and statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, and which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Now I want you to think about this. They were to educate their children and their grandchildren into the scriptures. That's where it's done, in the family. And I hate to say this, it disheartens me to think, the churches do this. They shove the kids in a Sunday school class. And then some don't even bring them to Bible studies when they have them. We have this idea, when they get old enough, God will lead them in God's good time. You stupid fool, you don't do anything else in life like that. You tell them, no, don't play with matches. Well, when they're old enough, they'll figure that out. No, you instruct them. You instruct them. Why not start when they're young? Timothy started when he was young. And if you look throughout the Old Testament, every time they gathered, it says they gathered with their young and their old. The whole group, the whole family unit was there to hear it, whether they understood it or not. Don't worry. Do you understand the Word of God completely?
No.
So, okay, well, then don't read it. Don't ever read the Word of God until you can understand it completely. That's the philosophy we have with our kids, I think. So we should never do that. We should educate them early, young. The fact that we're not thinking generationally and our children, our grandchildren, it says there's something wrong. Is God not good enough for our kids? Is God too complicated for our kids? Yeah, it's a big book. It takes patience. Time. So in Deuteronomy 6, he says, verse 3, "Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers had promised thee, and the land floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That was the confession that Clyde put up on the board, 1 Corinthians 8. "To us there is but one God, the Father." We believe in one God. And because we believe in one God, what follows? "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, and thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thy heart." One God means one source of truth. One God means one word. You cannot divide them. God has revealed us to us himself in his word. Bullinger said, God did not give us the Bible so we can interpret it. He gave us the Bible so that God can interpret himself and his ways to us. And when you think of the Bible that way, it takes the load off. Because you realize he gave this to us so he can reveal himself. And so next time you open a Bible, don't do it just to think you're going to preach a sermon. It's the wrong way of doing it. Studying Scripture is not so you can teach others. Studying Scripture is going to learn about God. And when you learn about God, sermons will flow out naturally. You won't have to fake it. Because you'll genuinely know him. Because you'll treat this Bible like, this is God's way of revealing himself to me. If creation was all that was necessary for God to reveal himself, then he would have never given us his written word. And he goes on, "And thou shalt teach them," and "these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand," everything you do, "frontlets between thine eyes," how you think. Paul says we bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. You've ever read that verse? Every thought. "And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and thy gates." So the word of God is sufficient for everything you do, everything you think, and thy house, your family life, and thy gates. Tony quoted earlier Proverbs 8. Wisdom cries out in the gates. The gates of the city is where justice was done. Do you believe that God's word is sufficient for everything? God's word teaches us about everything for life. Not just we believe in the sovereignty of God, but for some reason, the sovereignty of God only extends to the human heart. God's only the savior of the individual human heart, but it never extends outward. Oh, how many of you believe that God's the God of the human heart? Right? Okay, good. Do you believe he's the God of yourself?
Yes.
How about your family life? Do you believe God can tell you what to do when it comes to being a husband and wife?
Yes.
Oh, absolutely. How about economics?
Yep.
Yes. God has a lot to say about economics. How about public policy? How about law? Yes. Absolutely. God's word can govern for all of life. How do you think he's going to do it in the millennium? Decentralized government with only one king. That's why I like Glenn Beck a little bit, but I prefer the decentralization as much as possible. But anyways, so we believe that, and when we read here, to teach their children the word of God was to equip them for all of life. The Jews didn't just keep it, Lord Jesus told them, don't hide under a bushel. You even in your relationships, God told them you had to have a just standard of weights and measures. So even in their dealings in business, they had to have a just standard of weights and measures. Even in our United States Constitution, that was originally what the only job of the government was to ensure that we were dealing justly with the just standards of weights and measurement. We blew out the doors when we started printing money, but that's another story. So the word of this is the stuff that Timothy grew up on. And he learned this from mother and grandmother. That should be an encouragement. I know a lot of people have husbands maybe who don't believe. Well, here's your chance. Through humility and love, and you can always train your children. So we have this is what happened to Timothy. Now, we don't really learn about his dad, do we? We don't know if he was we just know he was a Greek. Doesn't say he wasn't a believer, but it could be. I'm not saying he's not. Or he is, either way, but it seems there's always a pattern in Scripture where the mothers trained the kids. We saw, as I mentioned, we have that example in the Old Testament with the kings. The mothers are always mentioned. All right, so all Scripture. And then it goes on after he tells Timothy that the Scriptures are able to make thee wise, wisdom. Wisdom crieth without, Proverbs 8. Doesn't just stay in the house. It takes it everywhere. Your wisdom can be, you can be an example of a believer everywhere, whatever your station in life is. That's why work is so important. 99% of life is lived at work. Everyone looks to retire and they hate work. Why hate work? It's the place where you demonstrate your love for God because you can live out those principles there. We have this retirement. Everyone wants to retire. Everyone hates work. Why? God told Israel, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. We always talk about the Sabbath part with the law, right? The part is the labor that's important because God did it in 6 days and he rested the seventh. So what is he telling the Israelites? Your work imitates my work. My work had a goal. So does yours. Work is good. And it should be carried out to the glory of God. We've divorced God from practical life. But God is, 99% of life is lived, not in the miraculous, at all. Try getting up at 3:30 in the morning and write news. God, that's not very miraculous. All right, all Scripture is, by the way, the men that God chose to change the world, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob spent 20 years on the night shift. 20 years on the night shift alone. Life is in the mundane. Abraham had to flee to Egypt for famine. Just think about that. The 10 brothers had to stand in a food line with the rest of the world to get food. And these were the chosen men of God, had to stand in a food line because there was starvation throughout the whole earth. Life is not always the miraculous. It usually isn't.
Right.
All right, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, but for four things. And I hate to tell you this, three of them are negative. There's nothing like the power of negative thinking. Nothing like it. Because the Word of God corrects us. The proverb says, reproofs of instruction are the way of life. If you ever get to a point in your life where you don't want to be reproved, it's a sad state to be in. Because that means you think you've got it all. And a person like that can never be taught. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for what? What's the first one?
Teaching
or doctrine. All right, that's positive. Giving you teaching. What else?
Reproof.
What else?
Correction.
I hate being corrected. What else? Now, word for instruction is a Greek word for child training, like chastening. Instruction. Now, three out of the four are negative. Because every time you read the book, I don't know about you, you get to Ephesians 5 as a husband, husbands love your wives. Every time you read that, if you're a good husband, you say, wait, where am I not living up to this? That's not legalism. It's not legalism to examine yourself. To try to improve in whatever everyone tries to improve in whatever area of life they're in. If you're a bookmaker, you want to do it better. You want to find ways to cut corners, to be better, to be more proficient, to more be more productive. Why is it all of a sudden legalism when we want to do that with our lives? We're not teaching justification by works. We're teaching going on to perfection, living by faith. The just aren't saved by faith, Paul. They live by faith. And like our Lord, we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then it says here, all Scripture is given for these four things, that for what? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now I want to call on Professor Hammond to read from the Companion Bible. Now this word perfect in the King James and thoroughly furnished, what's the first one I told you to read? Give me the definition. This word perfect, artios in the Greek, what does it say? Perfect adaptation for given uses. And what's the next word?
To equip, fit out as a vessel for sea.
That's it. Perfect. Perfectly adapted for any given usage. It's also used in verse, the Word of God makes the man of God perfect. Suited out to any given usage. Thoroughly furnished. And it's like a ship going out to sea. They stock it. So it can be prepared for any weather. The Word of God makes us perfectly adapted to whatever role we have to fill. Whatever. There is not one square inch in all of creation that does not fall under the lordship of our Savior Jesus Christ. There are no neutral zones in creation. That's secular. That's sacred. No such distinction. There is no such distinction. And he goes, all good works. Now, Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God because of what he just said, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. I think he's especially saying this to Timothy because as Timothy has a role to be a servant of God, he has to give an account for his deeds and how he serves. We all have to give an account of ourselves to God. I know there's been some argument. I don't want to get into that, what that means. But here's the point. He's telling Timothy this in view of the fact that there's coming a day. Unfortunately, as Gary pointed out, when you see words like judgment, Christendom has put such a bad spin on that. There is judgment in the Bible. We don't deny that. But once you divorce it from eternal conscious torment, you can realize that judgments are real and they have a purpose. And he says, if you believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, Timmy, what are you going to do with it? Preach it. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. That means even in times when you think it might not be a right time, that's probably the right time. What did he tell them to do? Are the four things reprove? That's not fun. Rebuke. And what else? Entreat with all long-suffering and what? It's not always positive, is it? As a matter of fact, it's rarely positive. It's rarely positive. Why do you have to do this, Timothy? Because the time will come when they will not endure, put up with sound teaching, healthy teaching, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to fables. We live in a day where the latest self-help book is preferred over Scripture, where people run to the commentary. They run to the latest book by the latest Christian celebrity and don't study the Word. You always know when somebody's a student of the Word of God and when somebody's a student of books of others is by the language they use. So we have to be careful of one thing, is that each one of us recognize the authority and the supremacy of the Word of God to suit us out for every circumstance of life, and that alone will preserve us from perilous times and deceptions. And do you ever wonder why people run from one deception to another? It's because they read one book after another, and the Bible's only a proof text to check the book. So here's my encouragement. Become a student of the Word of God. Remember, the book is given so God can explain himself to us. And pass it on to your children for the love of God. Because the way I look in here, 30 years from now, there might be no one in this room if we don't pass it on. All right? Tonight, I'll talk about how Christ used the Word of God, and it's all part of his relationship with the Father.